We're going to continue our series on the Gospel of Mark, journeying with Jesus from the start of his public ministry to his death and then resurrection as well. And if you remember from last week, we kind of had this conversation about insiders and outsiders. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, the conversation about insiders and outsiders can probably be a little uncomfortable, especially if you're thinking, maybe I'm an outsider. Maybe I'm on the outside. And so, you know, none of us really like to be outsiders. And so it could kind of be offensive and it could kind of be uncomfortable. And maybe, in fact, you walked away from faith at one point in your life because you felt like an outsider. You were part of a church community or you're part of a group of other, you know, believers, and all of a sudden you started feeling like you were getting pushed to the outside, and Christians kind of had this perspective that they're on the inside and everyone else is on the outside and they're the special ones and they're, you know, the righteous ones, and what you saw was just a bunch of hypocrites, and you're like, if God is anything like Christians, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want to be on the outside because they kind of treat me like outsiders. And the question we might have is this what God does? Is this how Jesus is? Is God exclusive or inclusive? Who's allowed to be an insider and who's not allowed to be an insider? And what does it take to move from being an outsider to being an insider? What does that look like? And so we're going to look at that a little bit today. But as I was thinking about this whole insider-outsider, you know, thought as well, I realized, you know, insider-outsider conversations and perspectives and living happens in every sphere of life. I mean, many spheres of life. There is insiders and outsiders. For example, I'm an outsider when it comes to the Subway franchise. I just am. I've never worked for Subway. I've never owned a Subway. I don't think Chad's given me one anytime soon. And so when it comes to the franchise, the Subway franchise, I'm an outsider. I don't have any inside information. But here's the thing. I'm not offended by being an outsider in that circumstance. And so it's not, being an outsider isn't always offensive. As well, I'm an outsider when it comes to the dance and karate cultures and clubs and Three Hills. I just don't know what goes on in the dance community. I don't really know what goes on in the karate community and Three Hills. I'm a complete outsider, but I'm never offended by that. I don't wake up in the morning being like, come on, I'm an outsider. You know, I'm just not offended by that. And I would dare say that I'm an outsider to most of you and your family groups and a lot of your friend groups. I'm an outsider. I'm not part of you. None of you have invited me to your family reunions. I don't think I'm an heir in your inheritance in any, you know, I'm just an outsider when it comes to your family dynamic. But here's what's true too. You're an outsider to my family. Because I have not invited you, and I won't. I don't think I will invite you to one of our family reunions. You're an outsider, but here's the thing: none of you are thinking, come on, this is so offensive, right? So there's kind of this insider-outsider thing happens all the time, but it's not always offensive. But why is it sometimes offensive? You know, when it comes to Christianity or it comes to faith and you feel like an outsider, why is it sometimes offensive? And here's why I think it's sometimes offensive. Being an outsider becomes offensive when we have a desire to be on the inside, but we're unable to. Or we get pushed back, right? Suddenly, then it becomes offensive. I want in, or maybe I was in and someone pushed me out, or I was unable to find a way to be on the inside. I wasn't allowed, and then it becomes painful. This is all, you know, when you were a kid and you know, there was a friend group and they're all kind of huddled together and you wanted to be in, but they wouldn't let you. It became offensive, right? But it's not always offensive. So as we talk about and continue the conversation of insider-outsiders, I hope it's not uncomfortable for you if you're thinking, I'm not sure if I'm, you know, in on this faith thing. I'm not sure about Jesus yet. I don't want this to be offensive to you, because as we're going to see, Jesus is quite inclusive. And there is really no offense other than, and we'll find this out later, other than you. The only thing that keeps you from getting in is in you. And so we'll look at that a little bit today. As we looked at last week, here's the other thing that's not, you know, maybe, you know, you were offended because, you know, religious people kept you on the outside. Last week when we looked at Jesus, he actually made the religious people, those that were confident in their righteous works, he kind of pushed on them and said, maybe you're on the outside. And those that we'd probably kind of, we'd say, you know, they're you know, the crowd, the sinners, the tax collectors, they were kind of the ones that were close to Jesus and said they can be on the inside. And so insider, outsider, you know, conversation, Jesus somehow, in some ways, he turns the table. And at the end of the conversation about insiders and outsiders last week, we saw that Jesus says this about those who are on the inside. He says, whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. In essence, what he's saying is, those who do God's will, they're on the inside. And what's God's will? And we just briefly touched on this last week a little bit. God's will is really wrapped up in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so those who do the will of God, those who do God's will, are those who accept the will of God as shown to us in the person and the work of Jesus. In fact, John, one of Jesus' disciples, later writes in his gospel, in the Gospel of John chapter 6, he says, the Father's will, he quotes Jesus. Jesus says, my Father's will is that those who believe in the Son, those who believe in me, will have eternal life. That's the will of the Father, God's will. Okay, so today we're going to look at, okay, what is the process then? So what is the process from moving from outsider to insider? What is it? How does the kingdom grow? How does the kingdom of God grow? How do we move from being outsiders to insiders? And Mark kind of expands on this whole insider-outsider conversation, and he does it through some parables that Jesus teaches. And these probably happened kind of, there was some time in between the last story from last week and what he's going to do now, or what he's going to share Jesus teaching now. But Mark puts it all together, I think, to kind of show us, here's how the process, last week, you know, or last chapter, I kind of introduced you to this whole idea of what it means to be an insider rather than an outsider. But now I'm going to show you what the process looks like to move from outsider to insider. So he does it through some parables. Now, parables are just earthly stories with like heavenly meaning, or a physical story with a spiritual meaning. And so he's going to draw on some everyday kind of things that many of us will even understand, even though we're not, you know, we didn't live 2,000 years ago, but it has to do with farming. And so he's going to kind of pull on these and say, here's how the kingdom of God works. Here's how we move from being outsiders to insiders. And he starts this way. Listen, Jesus says, listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, if you have a highlighter or a pen, highlight, underline, star, circle, square it, whatever you need to do to kind of bring out the fact that the word listen here, but before he tells the parable, is super, super important. And he's going to come back to this idea of listening and hearing over and over again. In fact, he sandwiches the parable with this word, listen, listen. This is a crucial first step from moving from outsider to inside. Listen, listen. And now let's read the parable. Actually, let's just read it together. You read it out loud. Here's the story. As he was, some fell along the path, and the birds came. Nice. Thanks for your reading. You know, one of the things you maybe notice as you were reading this parable that Jesus spoke, and if you've read the New Testament, you've probably read this one because it's a very famous parable Jesus speaks. One of the things you may have noticed is this farmer is not a very good sower. In the sense that he doesn't just find some good ground and say, I'm going to sow some seed on this good ground. He's quite generous with his sowing. I mean, he just scatters seed everywhere. And I don't know his perspective on sowing. If he's like, you know, I'm not going to decide where the good soil is and where the bad soil is. I'm going to let the soil decide. But he just goes and he starts throwing seed everywhere. On good soil, bad soil, on rocky soil. He just throws soil everywhere. And the soil will be the judge, he says. The soil will be the judge. And then Jesus closes his parable this way. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. He starts the parable with listen, and he ends the parable with whoever has ears to ear. Let him hear. I think this is kind of interesting. Well, didn't everyone who heard have ears to hear? Like, you know, if the sound waves went to, you know, through the ears and registered some sort of information in the brain, didn't they hear? What does Jesus mean when he says, you know, he who has ears, let him hear? I think what Jesus is saying is some people hear, but they don't really hear, right? It's like I heard, but I didn't actually do anything. It's like when you tell your kids, hey, go clean your room, and they're like, oh, yeah, and then they don't really go clean their room, right? It's like they heard, but did they really hear? Did they really get the message? And Jesus is saying, he who has ears, or whoever, both man and woman, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Pay attention. There's something really important here. Now, on its own, this is just a story about crops, right? Okay, thanks for telling us a story. What does it mean, right? What are you trying to say? Now, to understand what Jesus was trying to say, we have to understand what his mission was. Why does he tell parables? What is he trying, what message is he trying to get across? And at the Mark chapter 1, Mark tells us, here's what Jesus was doing. Here's what Jesus' ministry was all about. And he summarizes it this way. He says, after John, and that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And so as Jesus does his ministry, this is his ministry, to share with people, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. And so as Jesus tells this story about farming, what he's telling them is this. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. So what does farming and the kingdom of God have to do with each other? What does farming and the good news and repentance have to do with each other? Well, when he was alone with the 12 and the others around him, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. What does this mean, they said? What are you trying to say? What is sowing and the soil, what does that have to do with anything? And then he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. Now, the word secret isn't like this mystery, this thing that no one can really understand. By secret, he means a secret. And he means there's something that is very easily understood, but some people don't know it yet. It's not a mystery. It's not like, oh, this is hard to get, but it's a secret. It's hidden. It's been hidden, and it's now being made known to you. But then he says this, to those on the outside, everything is told in parables. Now, what does that mean? In essence, he's saying, we could ask the question, are you speaking in parables so people can't know? Is your goal to keep things hidden? Well, I don't think that's what it is, but in fact, that's what he seems to say next. He says, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. You know, Jesus quotes here Isaiah. And this is when Isaiah was commissioned by God to preach. God said, who's going to preach for me? And Isaiah says, I'll go. And then God says, okay, let me commission you. And here's what's going to happen. They're going to see, but they'll never perceive. They're going to hear, but they're never really going to understand. But here's the thing. If they did, they would turn, and they would be forgiven. But God tells Isaiah, he says, listen, I know these people. You're going to have zero success in your ministry. You're going to preach and preach and preach, and no one is ever going to turn. But here's the thing, they're culpable for not turning, because if at any point, if they would perceive, if they would understand, and it's not hard to, they could turn and they would be forgiven. But this parable is a little different than Isaiah's case, isn't it? Because in Isaiah, no one was going to turn, but here, some of the seed takes, Jesus says. Some of the seed takes. And so some people will understand. So what's the difference of those who understand and those who don't understand? Jesus would say this, and he'll say it again. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And here's the deal. If you hear, if you really take the time to understand and you have the humility to invest, if you really hear, you can turn and you can be forgiven. But if you just hear but never perceive, or see but never perceive, and you hear but you never understand, and you don't take the time to understand, you won't get it. And then Jesus says, I speak this way to you on the inside. I explain everything. Now, who's on the inside? Whoever wanted to be on the inside could be on the inside. Whoever wanted to take the time and say, Jesus, I want to hear more, they could hear more. But to the crowds, to those at arm's length that said, I'm not sure about Jesus, Jesus spoke in parables. Now, why in parables? Would a parable make it harder to understand or easier? Well, here's the interesting thing. Parables are earthly stories to understand spiritual meaning. And so they were actually, you know, they were created to help us understand, not to make it more difficult. So Jesus isn't saying, I'm going to try and hide it. But here's what parables do. They force us to get inside the parable to understand. A parable tells the truth, but it tells it a little bit slant. It tells it in a way that it's kind of like, I got to dive in to understand this a little bit more. And that's why Jesus says that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, because those who want to know, they'll know. But those that aren't really interested, they'll hear, but they'll never really understand. And so Jesus says, if you want to move from outsider to insider, it's on you. And he shares the message of truth, but it's on us to hear. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus goes on, he said to them, these are the insiders. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand the parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. You know, he says, do you not understand? And then he makes a statement. He says, this parable is a foundational parable. There's a foundational truth here that if you don't understand this one, you won't understand any of them. And the foundational truth is this: those who have ears to hear, let them hear. But if you don't invest, if you don't have a heart soil that says, I'm willing to receive, you'll miss it. And then he explains the parable and says, here's how it's truthful on the spiritual standpoint. He says, the farmer sows the word. So we know the seed is the word of God. It's the truth of God. And then he explains it. Why don't we read this together again? Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. Thank you. I don't know if you noticed, I highlighted it here, but there's something common about all four seeds or all four soils. They all hear, don't they? Every time it says about every soil or every seed planted, it says they hear the word, they hear the word, they hear the word, they hear the word. But something's different with the fourth soil, the fourth seed, than with all the other soils. And it ties in back to what Jesus says when he says, listen. Listen, invest, be intentional. Don't just hear, but invest in what I'm going to say. Come close, come close. I'll explain it all. And then at the end of the parable, he says, he who has ears, or to them who has ears, let them hear. Invest in this. Be intentional. They all hear the same, but they don't all hear the same, do they? Because one seed produces a crop. The other seeds don't. And so they all hear, but they don't all hear the same. And the difference is the one that produces, it says they hear the word, accept it, and then produce. They hear and accept. They hear and accept. They hear and then say, tell me more. I want to invest more. I'm going to be intentional about accepting this in my own life. Now, we could spend some time talking about the different soils, and maybe I think that's something that you should do on your own. As you go home today, say, okay, what kind of soil is my heart? As God's word is planted in me, as I hear the truth of God's word, am I a hard soil where it can't grow? Am I a soil on rocky places where there's a little bit of soil and it kind of took, and I kind of accepted the faith and I was excited about it, but that was a few years ago. And I've drifted and I've become hard again. Am I the kind of soil that grew up and yet there's these worries of this world and the desire for riches that just keep pulling me away from following Jesus, and I'm more interested in what I can gain in this world than what I can gain with Christ? What kind of soil am I? Am I a soft soil? Do I have ears to hear? Ask yourself that. I think that would be wise. But for the purposes of our message and Jesus showing us the process of moving from outsider to insider, I think what's important for us to understand is that they all hear the word the same, but they don't all hear the word the same. The one that hears and accepts, that is intentional with the word that is given, is the one that becomes productive. So the process then of moving from outsider to insider has to do with listening. That's where it starts. It has to do with listening. And probably a little while later, but Mark puts it right next because he's going to expand on this whole idea of listening. He records another parable. And we're going to dive into this one. And Jesus said to them, "Do you bring a lamp, or do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, you put it on its stand." In essence, we would know this. If you have no source of light, electricity, or lights that we have, if a lamp is your only light, you don't light a lamp and then put it under a bed or put it under a bowl, because then the lamp actually becomes useless to you in your desire to see what's going on around you. And Jesus says, no, if you have a lamp or a light, you put it up onto something so that it can shed light on everything, so that everyone can see because of the light. And Jesus would later say in John, he says, "I'm the light of the world." So did Jesus come as a light to hide from those who were outside? No. He came to show the light, to spread the light to everyone. He was inclusive to everyone. And that's what he says next. "For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open." The things that were hidden were meant to be known, Jesus would say. And I came as the light of the world, and I came to shed light on who God is and his plan for us. And the things that were concealed were meant to be brought out into the open. It wasn't a secret that was meant to be hidden. It was a secret that was meant to be made known to everyone. But like the prophet Isaiah, not all will accept, because it has to do with hearing. And so he says again, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. And then he goes on, consider carefully what you hear. Invest in it. Don't just hear the word of God and say, okay, now I'm going to go do what I want. No. Invest in what you hear. Be intentional in your listening. And then he says something very, very interesting. He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And even more, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Be careful, pay attention, because with the measure you use, it will be used to you. And what he means by that is, with the amount of investment you make in the word that's been planted, in the light that's been given, with the amount of investment you make, with the amount of acceptance you have, that's how much you'll know. With the measure you use, what you put in, you'll get out. What you put in, you'll get out. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then he says, this is interesting, he says, whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Even what he has will be taken away. The more you see and invest to see the light, the more light you will see. And the more you disregard the light that's been given to you, even the light you have will become darkness. And I've seen this, and maybe you've even experienced this, with those that grew up in the church. You grew up as a child, you were in Sunday school, and the word was planted in you, and you grew up, and then as a teenager, as a young adult, you walked away, and years later, maybe 5 years or 10 years later or 20 years later, you start coming back to church, and all of a sudden you're like, it's almost like I knew this, but I don't remember it. And it's like you were given light, and the light was removed as you were hard to the word of God in you. As you stop to exercise that light, as you stop to investigate, it's like the light that was in you before, it's like it was lost. And you come back to church, and you're like, I think I knew this, but it's like I've forgotten. I'm learning it all over again, almost like it's the first time. And it's because Jesus says, I forgot to put the slide up, whoever has been given will be given more. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken. As you invest to see the light, you'll see more light. But if you disregard the light that's been given to you, you'll lose the light you had. You know, as we start to understand this process of moving from outsider to insider, what we start to see is that the process of moving from outsider to insider is up to us. And it's not up to us. It's up to us, isn't it? It's how we accept the word planted in us. But it's not up to us because we are not responsible for planting the word in ourselves. We are not responsible for creating light. Jesus came as the light of the world. He came as the first farmer, the first person to spread the seed, to make known what was hidden. He came to give us the light. We don't create light. In that sense, it's not up to us. But it is up to us because we are responsible for how we respond to the light that's been given. The measure you use, it will be measured to you, Jesus says. And this is where the sovereignty of God and human free will kind of intersect, don't they? It's up to us and it's not up to us. And on a micro level, we've seen this is how we move from outsider to insider. But now Jesus kind of pulls back and he says, what about on the macro level? How does the kingdom of God grow? How do outsiders become insiders? And here's what he says in another parable. He said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Now, farmers, you know this about farming, don't you? You do not create a miracle. You do not create the miracle of growth. In fact, you do kind of the easy part, don't you? You just plant the seed. That's the easy part. That's the unmiraculous part. And whether you know it or you don't know it, that seed starts to grow. In fact, some of you, whether day or night, whether he sleeps or gets up, whether you're sitting there staring at the crop and saying, grow, 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 it will do what it will do. Or if you sleep, it will do what it will do, won't it? And some of you farmers, I know this about you, you actually leave the time zone when your crop is growing. You go on vacation for a few weeks. And whether you're sleeping or on vacation, that crop will grow, won't it? Because the miracle of growth is not up to you, is it? No, you do the easy part, the unmiraculous part. It's just the simple part. Just throw some seed. I mean, it may be an air seed or something, but it's simple. It's simple. And then he says, all by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. All by itself, it grows. Now, obviously, we know it's not all by itself. It's a miracle of God. And Jesus would say the same thing happens in the macro sense. The kingdom of God, it starts small. It starts with the seed that's sown. And whether the farmer sleeps or watches, God makes it grow. God makes it grow. This is the kingdom of God. It's slow. Sometimes it's unnoticeable. And yet it grows. You know, maybe even in your own life, you've noticed this, that it seems like nothing's changing in me. And yet, if you look back 3 or 4 years or 5 or 10 years, you say, wow, I'm a different person than I used to be. The growth of God is sometimes slow in us. And yet, all by itself, well, the miracle of God, it grows. And so as we saw earlier on the micro level, the process of moving from outsider to insider is up to us, and it's not up to us. Because we don't create the light, we just decide what we do with the light that's been given. But on a macro level, we see that the growth of the kingdom of God is up to us, and it's not up to us. And I want to close with this, and it's a bit of a challenge to those of us that would say, I'm on the inside. Those of us that would say, I'm a believer in Jesus. Those of us that would say, I'm a follower of Christ. Now, how is the growth of the kingdom up to us and not up to us? Well, Jesus, as I said earlier, was the first farmer. He was the one that made known the secrets of the kingdom of God. He brought light where there was darkness. And he built it all on himself. But very soon, in fact, by chapter 6, in 2 chapters, less than 2 chapters, Jesus would take the work of proclaiming the good news, and he would say, disciples, it's your turn. And he wouldn't do it anymore. He would send them out. And suddenly they became the farmers. They became the ones who would spread the kingdom of God, who would take the mission of Jesus and extend it beyond. And so in that sense, The growth of the kingdom of God is up to us, and in some ways it's not up to us. And Jesus would say things like this to his followers. He'd say, now you are the light of the world. But Jesus, didn't you say you are the light of the world? Yeah, I'm the light of the world. But now you're the light of the world. And you are the salt of the earth, Jesus would say. So make known what's been hidden. Make known what's been unknown. You've been given light, and the light is in you. Now, what are you going to do with the light that's been given to you? And Jesus would say, go sow some seed. Go scatter seed and be generous like I told you in the parable. Sow it everywhere. Sow it everywhere. You know, we do the easy part. God does the miracle. We just throw seed out. God is the one that makes them grow. And in that sense, you and I get to be part of seeing outsiders become insiders. When we talk about what's the process of moving from outsider to insider, you and I get to be part of that process. As we sow seed, as we plant seed, I'd say let's grow with God and join him in spreading that seed. You know what God is all about? I don't know if you've noticed this, but God is all about making seed grow. That's what he's all about. He's all about making seed grow. He does the miracle of growth. He's all about expanding his kingdom in the earth. So if you and I are going to be part of the very thing that God is doing in this world, we're going to be part of kingdom growth. If we want to be part of the central part of where God's activity is in the world, we will be part of the mission that Jesus was about, and that is scattering seed to those who don't yet know, those that are still, the truth of God's word is still hidden to them. And here's the other thing. By not scattering seed among our friends and coworkers and neighbors and family members, we're missing out on the very thing that God is doing and what God is about, and that is expanding his kingdom. You and I get to be a part of that, seeing outsiders become insiders. You know, as I saw earlier, that sometimes this insider-outsider conversation can seem offensive. I think it's our job as a church to take the offense away. I think it's our job. I believe that no one in our town, in our neighborhoods, in our country, in our workplaces, in our school, in your family should ever feel offended because they're an outsider. Because as we remember earlier, we only feel offense at being outsiders when we are unable to be insiders. And I think it's our job as the church, it's our job as followers of Christ in our families and in our workplaces and in our town and in our county to make sure that no one is ever offended because they didn't have an opportunity to hear about the word of God, that we never gave them an opportunity to become insiders. And we take the offense away when we say, here's an opportunity, here's an invitation for everyone to be an insider. This is on us, church. We ought to be so loving that people feel invited in. You know, what good is a light if it's not placed up on high? What good is salt if it isn't salty? What good is truth if it's not shared? And what good is a seed if it's in your pocket? You know, if you've been given seed and you have been, and you've been given light and you have been, what are you doing with the seed that's been given? What are you doing with the light that's been given to you? I believe we as a church ought to be engaging in our community, engaging with those who don't yet know the love of Christ, the gospel of Jesus. Let us never be known as the church. Mount Olive Church is that church that just sticks to themselves. It's so hard to get in. We have done a disservice to the kingdom of God. Let us never be known as a church where they love themselves and no one else. No, let us be known as that church that, man, anyone who wants to be can be in. In fact, the only reason I'm not there is because I don't want to be there. But boy, I would be so welcomed if I went. I would be family if I were there. Now, our church's mission is to see people become devoted followers of Jesus. And we don't make them grow. We simply scatter seed and let God do the work of growth. I believe we should make it as easy as possible for three hillians who aren't in church to be part of God's kingdom. As easy as possible to expand the kingdom. You know, a year ago at our elders' retreat, the leaders of this church started to dream a little bit. What would be a picture of what we would look like in the future? What do we as a church want to be about? And what do we want to look like in the future? And here's a little very short statement that you can remember to help us paint a picture of what we want to be in the future. And it said this: to be real, a real and authentic church for all people. Sounds kind of simple, but it would be revolutionary to be a real and authentic church. Our desire is that everyone would be welcome to come with their wounds, with their brokenness, with their sin, and they would be invited here. And that this gathering called Mount Olive would not be an ingrown gathering. That we would not stick to ourselves, but that we would be real and authentic for all people. Those inside and those that are not yet inside. You know, no outsider should ever be offended because they can't be inside. Jesus had made it inclusive for all. Christ died on the cross for all people. The only offense is Christ. We ought to take the offense away by giving an invitation, by scattering seed. The only offense is Christ. The only offense for outsiders ought to be that they are offended at the cross of Christ. And the cross of Christ is this, and this is the offensive part. You're a sinner and you can't save yourself. You're in dire need and you can't fulfill that need. The offense is that you are not the superhero. In fact, you are in need and you need a superhero, and Jesus is that superhero. The offense is that you are not the knight in shining armor coming to save someone. The truth of the gospel is you're the damsel in distress in need of a knight in armor to come and save you and free you. That is offensive. The good news of Jesus is inclusive to everyone, but the offense is that I have need and I can't fill that need. And so as I said earlier, the only offense that ought to be is me. The only offense that anyone could ever say, and this is what I dream our church would become, is that as people say, I'm not an insider, they would say, it's because of me. I don't want to be in. It's our job as a church to make sure everyone has an opportunity. You know, a year ago, we started an initiative called Power of One. Maybe you remember I preached on this passage, the parable of the sower. It happened to be in Mark, so I'm preaching on it again. But I wanted to remind us to reignite that passion for those who don't yet know. If you remember a year ago, we painted this picture. Imagine if all of us, invested and saw one person we know come to faith over the next 2 or 3 or 4 years. That would be revolutionary. You know, none of us could probably go out and find 400 people that we could bring into God's kingdom. That would be too big for any one of us. But there's 400 of us. If we all brought one, that would be revolutionary to the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of a God growing. And so we challenged you to start scattering seed. And we said, there's two ways to scatter seed. Everyone can do this. You don't need to be gifted to do this. The first one was this. Pray for four. Pray for four. Just start, find four people that you know who don't yet know the gospel of Jesus, that don't know about the love and the forgiveness that's found in Christ, and start praying for them. It's simple. You don't even have to talk to them yet. Just pray and say, God, would you do something? God, would you do something? And then the second one is have a make it more conversation. A make it more conversation is your daily conversation and saying, God, how could you make this more? And how could you drive this to things that are about you, about kingdom? And it's simple. It's not, you don't have to share the entire gospel. It might be as simple as saying, hey, we have coffee house on February 8th. You should come. It might be as simple as saying, we have a starting point program at Mount Olive where, you know, people who are just kind of saying, I'm not sure about faith, but I want to learn more. They can come and they're welcomed with all their questions and all their doubts and all their perspectives. It might be as simple as saying, hey, I'm praying for you, or hey, here's a meal, or come over to my house, let's just hang out. But have a conversation that goes a little bit further than how's the weather, or you know, the Oilers lost again, or whatever it is. Now, I know that over the last year, there's some amazing things that have happened. Some people have come to know Christ because of Pray for Four and Make It More. Some people are coming to church and hearing the good news, and maybe that's you because someone is praying for you. And think about that. If you're here and you're not a believer, there are people investing in you when you're not even aware of it. That's how much you're loved. And even more, you're loved by your Heavenly Father who sent his Son 2,000 years ago for you. That's amazing. So I want to encourage you, church, if you've forgotten or you just need to be re-energized, pray for four. And have those conversations of make it more. And if you need, you know, something to remind you, we have little, you know, bookmarks, and there's little places you can, ways to pray and how to encourage you in that journey of reaching out to those of that don't know Christ yet. And I want to also encourage you, if you feel like, man, it's been a year, and I've been praying regularly, I've been praying, and I've been having to make it more conversations, but nothing's happening. Well, I want to encourage you. Jesus once told a parable about how the kingdom of God grows. He said a farmer went out to sow seed. And then whether he sleeps or he's awake, the farmer doesn't do the miracle. God does the miracle. And so I want to encourage you, if you feel like nothing's happening, stick with it. And don't beat yourself down for things you're not responsible for. You are not responsible for growth. God makes it grow. But we are responsible for scattering seed. And you and I get to be part of seeing outsiders become insiders when you plant seed and when I plant seed, when we pray for those who don't yet know.